So this morning I wanted to just touch on whose house are you building? That's what I've titled my message, is whose house are you building? And hopefully, if we look at just, we were singing about our hearts this morning, and hopefully there was an opportunity. Philip was just sharing something about the necessity of going through seasons where it's cold and everything, because if we don't stay connected, like, we cannot produce life. Hey, Philip. And I was sharing last week a little bit about cold hearts, that often when we go through tough times and tough seasons, we remove ourselves from the very community that's meant to produce life in us. Like, we don't cut ourselves off from the vine. So if you haven't listened to the message, go listen to it, because I think it's a relevant message for us as a community. So it's called Healthy Hearts, and it's on the sermon webpage or whatever. So that's also not what I'm going to say this morning, but so today, focus. This is my little intro that I wrote here. Today, I'm hoping to talk to us about priorities, lordship, and living Christ-centered lives. So that's hopefully what the takeaway is this morning. If you hear anything around lordship, priorities, and living a Christ-centered life, then you're in trouble, because you have to go do something about that then. So if you don't want to hear that message, put in your earplugs, or you're excused now. But Babette and I, there's this awesome takeaway place in Cape Town called Eastern Food Bazaar. So we love Eastern Food Bazaar. We're always looking for excuses to go to Eastern Food Bazaar. It looks like a dodgy place when you walk in there. It feels like a dodgy place when you walk in there. But the food is amazing. The food, I mean, I remember when Babette and I lived in Cape Town years ago, I'd phone her on the way back, because we stayed just on the foot of the Table Mountain, and I'd phone her and say to her, "Babette, what have you planned for dinner?" And she said, like a good wife, she says, "Nothing." Like... and then I said to her, like, okay, I'm going to come pick you up, and then we go and have Eastern Food Bazaar. And Babette and I would order a garlic naan, and that was 9 rand back then. And we'd order a biryani or a butter chicken to share, because they give you a lot of food. And we'd sit there and just, it's amazing. I mean, we paid 25 rand for like a meal that we could share. Like, the biryani was 25 and the naan was 9 rand. So we well off. Like, you don't get that anymore. But still, if you want to go to Eastern Food Bazaar, they don't pay me for advertising, but it's good value for money. Now, picture this, Babette and myself sitting there. There's a little upstairs room, so you have to go to the upstairs room. And we are sitting down ready for our meal, and I start eating. And I say to Babette, "Just wait till I'm done. And when I'm done, you can have your share." And if I'm really hungry that day, there's a likelihood that I'd be able to finish that meal. And Babette's sitting there, looking. Does that work? So Babette and I would generally, what we did, we didn't work like that. I would share, or Babette would share, because she's a better sharer than I am. And she knows how much she wants to eat as well. She knows what her portion size needs to be. But it's quite absurd to think that I'm going to sit there with the food and eat, have my fill, and then whatever's left over, I give to Babette, right? But isn't that what we do with God? We have our share of life, enjoying ourselves, having feasting on whatever we can, and then we give God whatever is left over. Or is it quite? Hopefully I've hit a nerve. So now, enter scene from the right, Bob. Bob is an actor. Bob is the main star of a new movie called Life. Now, this movie that Bob is the main star of is an action, drama, rom-com, horror. So, because I mean, life can sometimes be like a horror show. Huh? And Bob is busy, and he's busy going on with life, and he is doing exceptionally well. I mean, lights, camera, action, and Bob is, he's doing his thing. Then Bob comes into a place where he has a little accident. He scratched his car, his nice car. So Bob is stranded in his car next to the road. And he dials 911. He's an American Bob. And then enter scene from the left is Captain Universe, Jesus. So if you look very closely at my little action figure Lego man, he's got the signs of Captain America, but he is the captain of the universe. And Captain Universe, Jesus, comes to Bob's rescue. And Bob realizes he needs help. And he needs the hero of the story. So Bob, what he does, he's like, yes, Jesus, would you walk the rest of my life with me? I want to do life with you. And Jesus walks around. He's like, yeah, I'll do that for you. I'm going to come with you. And he walks around to the driver's seat, and Jesus opens the door, and Bob jumps into the driver's seat. He's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's so very kind of you opening the door for me. And Bob pops the boot of the car. And Jesus gets stuck in the boot. And Bob is driving along, doing life, and doing whatever he wants. And Bob gets a flat tire, he pops the trunk, and he's like, hey, Jesus, it's time to change the tire. Would you change the tire for me? And then Jesus jumps back into the boot, and Bob carries on with his life. Isn't that how sometimes we approach? It sounds bad when I portray the picture like that. But isn't that what we sometimes do? Monet, come here quickly. So now Bob is acting. Take Bob in your hand.
Hi, Bob.
Hold Bob and show the people what Bob looks like. And God, the creator of the universe, holds Bob, the director of the movie, holds Bob, and he face plants, and he just shakes his head, and he's like, when is Bob gonna learn? Life is not about him. I mean, imagine creation telling the creator what life should be. Huh? It's the wrong way around. But that's how we do life. It sounds bad, but that's often how we've positioned ourselves. We carry on living our own lives and then expect, and we tell the Creator and instruct the creator what the movie needs to look like. And we've got the audacity to say to the creator, no, you know, this doesn't work for me. Can we change the scene? And it just doesn't make sense, does it? Thanks, creator Bob. Bob, the creator, or not. That's what self-centered lives looks like. And I can tell you, we were singing nice, beautiful songs this morning about, Lord, you're everything. But is that reflected in the way you're living? Can the people that encounter you really testify? Is that the testimony that you are carrying? Can people say, this guy is sold out for Jesus? I can see it in the way he lives. Or do we just look like the world? We're meant to be set apart. That's what God said. He set us apart as a holy nation, a royal priesthood for him. So, you guys did awesome, by the way, with the WhatsApp poll this week. I want to commend you on that. I was really proud of you. There was some really good feedback, and I was impressed that you guys are all very spiritual. I mean, there were some really good spiritual answers on the poll. But the general theme, so we don't have our little projector this morning, so I want you to take out your Bibles and page with me to Mark 12. Or your mobile phones, if you've bought your glasses. Thanks for bringing my glasses, Babette. I just realized now I actually need my glasses to read here. I told her, no, it's not necessary. But my wife knows better. So, Mark 12, and this is what I'd say the general consensus was of the WhatsApp poll that we did this week. From verse 30, we read, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. Would you agree with me that that is what you got out of the polls? I mean, you guys were reading the other people's messages. But the general consensus that we were getting from the poll was, we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. Everything about you shall love the Lord your God. The problem is that we say that. And we've adopted great spiritual lingo. But it's not about what we say. Once again, it's about what we do. Now, those in Mark are red letter words. So Jesus was the author of those words when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? So we have to assume that Jesus was living that, right? He was loving the Lord his God, his Father, with everything in himself. Jesus modeled that for us. So I said, if we live from that place, we will build lives just quickly say, if we live from a place where we use the right language, we are just varnishing ourselves with spiritual varnish. It's just a veneer that we're washing ourselves with if we're saying the right stuff, but nothing in us changes. I said we have all the correct spiritual lingo to justify our self-centeredness. That's what it is. It's pride. Thinking we can do life without a savior. Maybe this is some of the stuff that manifests in our lives, that the happiness and comfort of our kids are more important. And it's easier to have them carry on with what they're doing than to disciple them. We use stuff like, you know, our kids aren't getting anything from kids' church. I think I'm going to go somewhere else. I just want to remind you that we don't see anywhere in Scripture the context for kids' church. If you do find that, please give me the Scripture. Our kids are bored and we are driving them away from church. They're hating church because it's boring for them. So we want you to entertain our kids better. When I say that, it sounds absurd. But that is what we say. At least maybe that's what our hearts reveal. It's our responsibility as parents to disciple our kids in the ways of the Lord. It's our responsibility to show them what it's like to live in the context of community in this sense. Yeah, this is another big one. Kids' sports and kids' events take center stage, and we build our lives around that. Whether the kid has a sporting event or a birthday party or something, that determines whether we're going to engage with God's family or not. I said we tithe our finance but still control it, masking it under we are good stewards. But actually, we're just building comfortable lives for ourselves. Just tithing, if you still think that giving 10% to the Lord is your responsibility, then you've lost and you're misunderstanding the gospel completely. Because he's interested in everything. It's not you give 10% and you can do with what you want with the other 90%. He's the Lord of all, or the Lord of none. Whenever there is a call for training or equipping for 12 conference coming up, the busyness of our lives determine the decision we make on whether we are available or not. It's not something that we should say, no, I'll check my calendar and see if I can fit this in. It's all right. Oh, shucks, I've planned something. Am I going to change what I've planned to fit into what God wants to do in us collectively as a body, as a family? Our relationship with God is an event. Quiet time, Wednesday community, tick. Sunday service gatherings, tick. If we haven't planned anything already, because maybe Johnny has sport. And Johnny is excelling and his team needs him. So maybe just this Sunday we're not going to go to church. Is it very quiet this morning? There's a great quote that says, we judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. That's the measure we usually use to judge. Like, no, but I really wanted to be there. I even thought about going. I want to just quickly maybe reveal our hearts when it comes to intentions. Just go to Matthew 21 quickly for me. And I'm going to read from verse 28. And Matthew 21, verse 28. And so these are important words again because they are written in red. And it says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not go. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go, sir, but did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? What do you say? Huh? The one that said? He wouldn't, but he went. And the other guy said, let's go, and he didn't do it. Church isn't built on good intentions. Our community of faith, as we are being built together into the household of God, isn't built on good intentions. It's built on what we're doing. So, just want to quickly run through, for us to understand what Christ-centered lives means, we have to look at what God's heart is. And if you look at what God and what God did throughout creation, is he always wanted to be close to his people. I mean, Adam and Eve was created, and he was dwelling with them in the garden until the fall, and then a separation came. And then Noah through to Abraham, God wanted to be close to his people. And eventually he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have loads of kids and your kids are going to inherit the promised land. Fast forward the story, Moses, the deliverer, comes and he just takes the Israelites out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. They get to the promised land after all, the angels just struck down the firstborn in the whole of Egypt. They get to the promised land 3 days later, probably, and they say, there's a land full of giants here. We're not going to go in there. I mean, imagine the creator, Monet, just destroyed all the firstborn kids. And then creation says to him, I don't know, they're giants. They're pretty big, God. We're not going to go in there. And so what does God do? They walk around in the wilderness for 40 years before they enter the promised land. They enter the promised land, and that's where we start seeing, before that, we see the tabernacle of Moses. And God resting on the tabernacle of Moses because he wants to be amongst people. He wants to be amongst his creation. They enter the promised land. Next thing we see is the tabernacle of David, God manifesting his presence when he was speaking to Moses before that, he said he wants to build a nation that the world can look at and see what it is for a nation to have a relationship with God. They were set apart. In Exodus 14 or something, it says that same scripture, I want a holy nation, a royal priesthood set aside for me. God set the Israelites aside because he wanted to show what it's like. Not so that they are exclusive, but so that the world can see what it's like for a nation to be submitted under God and a God that loves his children. Moses comes, David comes, tabernacle of David, then Solomon builds a house for the Lord, and the glory enters the temple. Sin carries on because of the wickedness in people's hearts. People always are prone to drift, and constantly they're pursuing their own desires, their own gods, because they cannot see God in heaven. So now they're making gods in their image and pursuing other nations. They're like, those guys, the Assyrians, are worshiping Asera poles, why don't we get some of those here? These guys have Baal. Why don't we get Baal in here? Because it's gods created in their image. And the problem is often we create God in our image. The God we serve is because of the God we created in our own image. That is often the God we like to serve because he's nice to me. And then, fast forward, I said, self-centered lives is not a new thing, and people's lives constantly drift towards self-pleasure and self-focus. So God eventually destroys Israel, and a couple of years later, Judah, and the people of God go into exile. So you get the story. Then eventually, God says he's going to bring a remnant back, and there's a remnant that start going back to Israel, and they actually go back to Jerusalem, and they start rebuilding the temple. But they only get to the foundation. They're only laying the foundation, and then they start building their houses, and God's house is left standing. So now I want you to go to Haggai. If you've got a mobile phone, it's great because then it's easy to get. If you are paging through your Bible, it's the third last book of the New Testament. Old Testament. Just checking. Well done, Eugene. It's only 2 chapters long. So I'm going to... Yeah, the time is catching me quickly. All right, I'm going to quickly go through here. Follow me as best you can. It says, we're going to read from verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the 6 months, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, and to the son Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So God's word was there. He spoke to Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So he's speaking to the people and saying, who told you to go build your own houses while my house is left standing? And if it speaks about paneled houses, they even had lack of furniture. They had pallet furniture where they put up stuff. They decorated their houses, and their houses were looking nice. That's what paneled houses means. It means that they're living in nice houses. And then he says, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. God, the Creator, says to creation, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I might take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet. They obeyed. As the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, and he says, I am
with you.
So as soon as the people started busying themselves, fear came into their heart. Fear isn't always a negative thing. I mean, if my children are scared to touch the hot plate, it's a good thing. And the people feared the Lord and obeyed, and the Lord was with them. Ephesians, I referenced that earlier. Ephesians 2 verse 22 says that if we are being built together into the temple, the household of God, so that he can dwell amongst us. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 20 says. I'm building you together to be a dwelling place for my presence through the Spirit. We, as the family of God in the New Testament, God wants to inhabit his temple, his body, of which Christ Jesus is the head. He wants to manifest himself in his body. He's always wanted to be with people. God has always desired to be close to us. You have to understand the heart of the Lord has always been to be close to us and to restore a relationship that was lost at the fall. And then Jesus enters the picture and he starts revealing the heart of the Father to us. Now, you know Christians means follower of Christ, little Christ. So if you're a Christian and you say you're a Christian, it means you're a follower of Christ, right? I'd like to think that is what you believe. And I hope that that is what you believe. So if we're going to follow Christ, we have to look at Christ with how he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his strength, and how he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. Jesus modeled that for us. He showed us what it looks like to live completely sold out for his Father. If we are following Christ, and that is the way he's showing us, then surely we can take confidence in that that is what we should be doing, right? Yes? No? Yes. So, what does Jesus say it looks like? Go to John 4. And I'm coming in with an approach. John 4 verse 34, and I'm going to read for the sake of time. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is ready, that the fields are white." So Jesus says that by living completely devoted to God means to do the will of his Father. For him to love God with his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole strength, all his being, is to do the will of his Father. And then he says, look, the fields are ready. So, just lastly, and go to Matthew 28. And you know Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Remember what happened to the people in Haggai? He said they feared God, and he said what? I will be with you. Remember that? When people obeyed him? Verse 19 in Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Remember, we just read that Jesus' heart was to do the will of his Father. And then in the very next verse, he says, the fields are white. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, another translation says, to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. For us to walk wholeheartedly after him, that's the context where he says, I will be with you. How can God be with us if we're pursuing our own stuff? If we're driving through life in our own little vehicle and Jesus has just fallen out the trunk. Sorry, Jesus. Just a quick practical example. Ernie, can you come? It's your time to shine. So this sand that's in here is exactly enough to fill this jar. We measured it out. You can still see it's dirty. We compacted it, and there's enough in this jar of all the things you need to do in life. This sand here represents everything you need to do. And I mean, let's face it, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of responsibilities, eh? You guys, I'm not saying like there's loads to do, and our lives are so busy. I get that. Now, let's say, love the Lord your God. Let's put that in there. With all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. What's the other one? Or your soul. Thanks, Leah. Told you, Bible quiz, you guys are. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Just for good measure. Hey? Yes. Your neighbor is your wife. All right, Ernie. Maybe you want to get some help, but can somebody just come give Ernie a hand here? Because he needs to. Oh, Ernie, for good measure, let's just take out maybe loving your neighbor as you love yourself for now. For illustrative purposes only. Not for real things. Just hold it over here. I can see, Philip. No, that's fine. All right, so the guys are working away. That's fine. All right, carry on. Carry on. Is all of life in there yet?
Nope.
Is all of the busyness in life in? That's incredible. I'm like, these dudes are legit.
If I miss, I have to sweep the floor.
Okay. All right, so this cup has still got some stuff in there. Let's maybe put a bit more. Okay, so there's quite a bit left, yeah? And there's a bit left in the cup here. So, let's see. The neighbor on top, just for good measure. Ta-da! What am I trying to say?
What am I trying to say?
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Priorities. Good Philip. A plus for you. If you fill your life with God and the correct stuff, everything around the foundation of Christ is going to be there. Your life and the busyness of life will find its place around that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? But it doesn't mean that you're going to get everything in. There are going to be sacrifices that you have to make. If you want to pursue God wholeheartedly with everything in you, there are sacrifices. You're not going to. It's either you start taking out the stones, which usually happens. If you don't have that foundation in you, there's not going to be place for the stones. We're always going to try and manipulate stones in there, and we're like, oh, that must be good enough. That's not how we should be building. Our life should be built around loving God with our whole heart and everything, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Everything else, all the busyness in life, will find its correct place and will settle in. I mean, the guys, you can't even see the rocks there. But just because you can't see it there, it doesn't mean that they're not there. But everything's found its place around that. So, what does your life look like? If that's the message you're getting and you have to go make corrections in your life, then that is what you have to do. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't. What is your life priorities reflecting? What are you busy with? You're not going to fit everything in. You have to give up some stuff if you want to follow God wholeheartedly. Maybe it's more bribes with your friends that you have to give up. Maybe it's time doing R&R and doing your own stuff. Is it going to cost you something to go to Ernie and Renee and have coffee with them when you could rather be watching Formula One? It is. But if Ernie and Renee need that now from us as a community, I'm not there to do everything. You know what's happening? People are calling me. You guys are the body. We can look after one another. We can shepherd one another. We can fill the needs that we have in one another by being connected to one another if we are being built together into the dwelling place of God. It's not my responsibility. We each carry responsibility to become a dwelling place for the Lord. With that, drop the mic. Tom, you wanted to share something.
It's wonderful how the Lord works. I don't know what his preach is all about, but I woke up this morning, not in the early hours. And God just took me to Matthew 16, where he's with his disciples and they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. Now, I don't know if you know Caesarea Philippi, how it looks and what it is. It was a pagan place. It was Caesar's one palace was there. So it was a place where people worshipped paganism. And when he gets there, he asks a question that's a preach. He asks a question, who do people think I am? What did the people say? And it's strange that he asked this question just after a lot of things happened. So, Donnie, come stand here. So, he's one of my disciples, and who do you think the people say I am?
Elijah.
Hey, man. You know, I'm just awakened now, huh? And then he looks at them, and then one guy stands up. Who's that? Peter. What does Peter say?
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And then he says to him, "You're not Ernie anymore. I call you Peter." Peter means the rock. Then he says, "On this rock, I will build my church." But we take the rock as Peter. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, "Peter, on you I will build my church." He didn't say, "Donnie, on you I will build Robertson." Now he looked at them and he said, "On this rock, this pagan place that is here, where people give themselves for worship, where everything is about themselves, where everything is about nothing else except not me, on that I will build my rock, my church." So Robertson, we are building the foundations of this church. But we're leaving the foundations to start building our own things, doing our own things. Because we're waiting for Peter the rock to build the church. So the prophetic move that God wants us to do this morning, what I felt in my heart, is to say, "Are you willing to build my church? Because you are the church. We are the church. Not him. Not him. Not him." The prophetic move that I want from Robertson this morning, that God is asking you, are you willing to build my church? To say, on this rock of Robertson, on everything that we try and put our lives into, we will build our church and get rid of all the gunk that is not building your church. Are you willing to do that, Robertson? If you're willing to do that, I want you to come stand in the front. Those that are willing to say, "Jesus, I am taking away and will give away things in my life to build your church in this place." I want to, Owen, I want you to take a seat. And I don't want you to face me, guys. I'm going to stand that side and face this side for me, please. And get closer to one another. And look at one another and come closer to one another, because the church of God has been built together as a family. The church of God has been built together as people that are in one another's lives. So reach out and touch the guy next to you and hold his hand. And what we're saying to one another is the responsibility of Robertson. Father, whatever Robertson can give us, whatever the school needs of us, whatever the businesses needs of us, whatever it is that this pagan place wants to steal our time, we are building together. And we will stand together. And then, in Haggai it says, "Go. Go and make disciples. Teach the people who Jesus Christ is. Not one or two or three of us. teach the people who Jesus Christ is. Make disciples of people and bring them into the house of God. Father, I bring Robertson to you now, and we all stand together, Lord, as one, building your church, giving ourselves, willing to give ourselves to whatever it takes, Lord, to build your church. And you know what? If one of you will come back and say, the church has hurt me, it is not the church that's hurt that person. It is you. It is us that hurts a person. It is us that drives people away from churches. So if someone says the church has hurt me, then we as a church have got to look to ourselves and say, have we spent enough time with that person that needs the help? Have we shown Jesus Christ to that person? Have we been Jesus for him? Because Jesus works through us by the Holy Spirit. So Father, I pray that this congregation will stand up and will give themselves to build the foundations of this church so that you can put people, because your word says, I add to the church. And I can only add where the foundation is correctly built. And I pray this, Father, that Robertson will give themselves for your church, will give themselves, will become the bride that you want. Jesus is looking for a spotless bride. And we will become that spotless bride, giving ourselves for you. Because you, Jesus Christ, is the one that gave yourself to us. We honor you. We glorify you in Jesus' name.